You can open your Bible to Colossians 3, if you would. Colossians 3. So let me read a few verses. We're only going to look at really one mainly tonight, one verse. But I want to start in verse 5, read down through verse 11. We will finish out this section tonight. Verse 5 reads like this. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So let's pray. Father, open our eyes tonight. Encourage us by what we're going to see this evening. Lord, might the Spirit of God work and take the verses and apply them to our lives. Well, thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me give you a little background, because we haven't been here. Last week, Joe was presenting the camp ministry to us. So the letter to the Colossians, Paul writes it from prison to a church that he had never visited. But he was made aware of what was going on in that church by a guy by the name of Epaphras. We met him in chapter 1, verse 7. He was the one that it is believed carried the information to Paul while Paul was in prison about what was going on in the church. So what was going on was this, that there were false teachers, heretics that had come in, and they were teaching these people that Jesus Christ was not enough, that there was more to Christianity. There was more for them. And they led them, they took them down really three paths. One was legalism, man-made rules that they had introduced, namely trying to put them underneath the law with circumcision and keeping the law, and as the scribes and the Pharisees did. And then the next one was mysticism, basing things upon feelings and emotions. And then the other one that they introduced was asceticism, meaning that that you can basically bludgeon the flesh into submission. Teaching, what they were teaching was that to deny yourself certain things would make you more righteous, more holy in your life. Same way with the mysticism, same way with the legalism. Paul had said in chapter 2, verse 10, he reminded them, you're complete in him, in Jesus. There was nothing to add. There was nothing to add. You are complete in Christ. You have everything that you need. You don't need the legalism. You don't need the mysticism. You don't need the asceticism. You don't need to get caught up in all of those things. None of those things. And what they were saying, the last verse of chapter 2, I'm going to read it. It says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. That was the asceticism. Neglecting the body is what they were doing. Not in any honor, watch this, to the satisfying of the flesh. In other words, they were teaching, look, these things will get you over the hump, and you know that if you're battling with certain sins, this will fix it. You know, this legalism, this mysticism, this asceticism. Paul goes on, whenever you come to chapter 3 now, which is the application. First two chapters are doctrine. The last two are application or duty. So whenever he comes into chapter 3, he reminds us that we are crucified with Christ. And because we are crucified with Christ, we are dead to sin. We're dead to it. We no longer have to be servants of sin anymore because we have been crucified with him. And the old man was the sin nature was rendered powerless by the cross. That is where we get our victory over sin, through the cross. And that I told you before, and I'll say it again, that's the only thing that the sin nature will bow to is the cross. You know, it's not about it's not about neglecting the body. It's not about feelings. It's not about a certain set of rules that you have to follow. It's about recognizing that when we were born again, that we were crucified with Christ. And now the sin nature has been stripped of his power. And so we don't have to be servants of sin anymore. But now we are free to follow Christ and live in righteousness. And so when you come to verse 5 of chapter 3, Paul says a few things that are very interesting. He says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists these immoral sins, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So the fact that he gives a command to mortify, put to death these things, that tells all of us that within us is the potential to fall back into where we used to be as unbelievers, that we could fall back into those sins again. Then he comes down to verse 8, and he gives you another list. He says this in verse 8, and really the first part of verse 9, but now he also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. And he goes on verse 9, lying. We didn't touch too much on that one, but we touched on that other list. And he gives that second list, as I told you, because a lot of times that second list isn't viewed as being as bad as the first list. And as I told you, I can't remember who the Bible teacher was, that he made a statement that these sins are often viewed as sins in good standing. Like they're just, people just do them, you know, even believers do them. And Paul says, no, you know, put these things away. Put the anger away, put the wrath away, put the malice away, put the blasphemy away, the filthy communication and speaking untruth. Get rid of all of that. That is not to be a part of our lives by any means. It's not to be a part of us. And so he goes on now, whenever he comes to verse 9, and I'm not going to read that because I want to go to your paper tonight. I want to start at the top and come down across of what I have typed out here. And I did this 2 weeks ago. I was all set to go last week, and I kind of cut it short because we were having a business meeting last week. And so if we get done early tonight, then you can thank me later for that. But you got your ice cream a little bit early this evening. So let me start here. Says our study tonight will look at a couple verses here in Colossians before we get into the application that Paul makes. So really, I have this listed as 1 through 12. It should be 1 through 11, living up to our position in Christ. When you get to verse 12, he's going to start with an application of what he tells us here in these first 11 verses. But watch verses 9 and 10. Watch what he says here. He says, lie not to one another. Okay, now here's the part I want you to see. Seeing that ye have put off the old man, that's the sin nature, with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So in 9 and 10, let me just say this. Here's what he says. Something happened when you got saved. What happened was this. You put off the old man and you put on the new man. So we could look at it like this. The old man was crucified. The new man would be the Spirit of God that now lives within us, that we get the moment of salvation. And then he goes on to say in verse 10 that the new man is renewed in knowledge. Renewed in knowledge. So very important. Watch your paper. The new man is, let me see what I got here. Yeah, verse 10 is what I want to comment on, where it says, notice Colossians 3:10 again. The new man is renewed in knowledge. The idea of being renewed is to be strengthened. This is a constant process as we grow in knowledge. The new man gets stronger and stronger. If we look closely at the end of the verse, we see that the knowledge makes the new man increasingly like Jesus. This is the will of God for our lives, that as we live on earth, live on this earth, we would grow in knowledge, and then as the new man is renewed, we would become more like Jesus so that he would be seen in our lives. Let me go back. Watch verse 10 again. Watch what he says. He says, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the, I'm reading 9, the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Now watch this. After the image of him that created him. So what he's saying here is this, that the more we gain in knowledge in the Word of God, and I've said it before, knowledge is vitally important because you can't, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. You can't walk by faith in that which you do not know. You can't live by faith in that which you do not know. So the more you know, the more we know about God, the closer we get to him, the more our walk becomes like the walk of Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, should say 28 and 29, but for some reason I only got 28 on the screen, but I got it on your paper. Watch what it says. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, be careful. Now, let me just explain verse 29 real quick for you, if I could. Who did he foreknow? Some people say, well, he foreknow those that would be saved. I would say, yes, you're correct about that. But the proper interpretation is that he foreknew that there would be a church, that there would be the body of Christ. He foreknew that. Now the offer is, whosoever will may come. So those that would become part of the body of Christ, that would come to know Christ as Savior, he predestinated the entire body before the body was ever formed. He predestinated that those that would be saved and become members of the body of Christ would be conformed into the image of his son. And so that is what we're, as we go through life, that's what's happening. We are being made more and more like Jesus Christ through the events of life, through the study of God's word, through the trials of life, through the valleys of life, through the good times of life. All of that, that's what he says in verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God, that would be believers, to them who are called according to his purpose. So every situation that we encounter in life is molding and shaping us into the image of Christ. Let me go on with that for a moment and remind you of something else. Everything that happens to us right now in this life is something that is preparing you and I for our service in the kingdom. People don't stop to think about that. Everything that we do now, everything that we go through is preparing you and I. It's preparatory to get you ready for the kingdom. What we do here, I'll be careful with this, but truthful. What we do here is going to be connected with what we do whenever Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation and he sets up his kingdom and we serve him there. What we do here is going to be connected with that there. You say, how's that work? And I say, I don't know, but I know that's the case. That what we do, what we go through here is preparing us for what we are going to do there in that kingdom. So let me go back. Okay, that word knowledge in verse 10 again. Watch your paper. It says the word knowledge in verse 10, and this is interesting, means correct and precise knowledge, which is completely contrary to what the heretics were spreading in the church at Colossae. So whenever he says this, and you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, listen, the heretics, these Gnostics, that's who had come in. It was Gnosticism. When they came in there, they were all about knowledge. And they claimed that they had a knowledge that nobody else had, that they were on a different level whenever it came to knowledge. And so therefore, Paul says, look, the new man's renewed in knowledge, but it's got to be knowledge that is precise and correct. In other words, it's got to be biblical knowledge. That's what renews the new man. That's what makes us more like Christ. Let me go on here, if I could, with the application. This is exactly why it is important that believers sit under solid biblical teaching. As the Bible is taught, the believers grow spiritually stronger. In Ephesians 4, okay, just kind of the sister letter here, I guess you could say, in Ephesians 4, Paul explains clearly why it is that we gather together as we do here at this church And I think I got all these verses. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. We've looked at them many times, but we need to be reminded this is the blueprint for the church. This is the way the church is to function. He says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Pastor, teacher, one word. So he gave, what he's saying is this, that Jesus gave gifted gifts to certain people, and he put gifted people in the churches. Here's what they're for. Watch verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, so that they can serve, watch this, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Two things. You and I learn and we grow for two reasons. For the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up one another. How long do we do it? Verse 13. Till we all come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, until you are exactly like Christ, that's how long you come to church. And guess what? We've not got there, so I see you next week, too. We'll all be here, because none of us are even close to that. But that's what the church is about. Watch this. They do it. This is done. By the way, let me remind you this. This is done through the teaching of the Word. Okay? Verse 14. Okay, now watch this. Here's another reason. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, the more you grow in knowledge, the more you become like Christ, you become equipped for the ministry, you can then better edify one another, and it keeps you from being led astray. That's what Paul is teaching right here in Colossians. Verse 15, contrast to being led astray, but speaking the truth in love. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. In other words, we all work together according to the effectual working of the measure of every part. You are, listen, you aren't the pastor. That's okay. What you do is vitally important. The gifts you have, and that you exercise those gifts, is a part of the building up and the edifying of the body of Christ. Watch this. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I'll go on. The church is the barracks where soldiers are to be trained. It is where the word of God is to be taught so that people can learn and grow. So what has happened to many churches today? What is it? Because that's not the case. You know, I've said this before. I've had friends of mine that stopped here, and one of their comments whenever they came here was this. After we left, and maybe we went out for dinner or something, they said, "Boy, you guys give a lot of time to the Bible, don't you?" And I said, "Yes, that's what we are supposed to do. It's about teaching the Word of God. Nothing wrong with singing songs. Nothing wrong with praising God. Nothing wrong with that. But the focus needs to be on the Word of God. Okay, that's what it needs to be on. But that churches have got away from that. And so I raised the question, what's happened in churches today? Let me give you one thing here. Watch this. They have gone to the entertainment side, and there is a reason. And we see it with Israel in the wilderness. Okay, so watch this. So Israel leaves Egypt. Whenever they left Egypt, there were two groups of people that went. There were the Israelites that went, and then there was a group that the Bible refers to as a mixed multitude. They were not Israelites. They had come out of Egypt. They went along because they just wanted to see what this was all about. They witnessed the 10 plagues. They watched what God did with the 10 plagues, and so they decided, you know what, let's just go and see what this is all about. So watch what it says in Numbers 11, 4 through 6, and in verse 10. Here comes the problem. And the mixed multitude, there, I underlined that, because they are going to be the problems, that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away." Watch what I say. "There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. So listen, let me tell you something. Let me give you the picture here. So the manna that they were fed fell from heaven every single day, and they had to gather it. And it wouldn't keep, so that it was every day picking it up, except on the Sabbath. But the manna was in the Old Testament there in Numbers was a picture of the Word of God, is what it is. And I think that there's a lot to be said about that. The fact that it had to be gathered fresh every day, that's what we need to do. We need to spend time in God's Word every single day, every day. I've talked to pastors, and every pastor's got their own technique and what they do. With me, a lot of times the Sunday morning service that I do isn't done till Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening. And somebody said to me, why do you wait so long to put that together? And I say this, because when Sunday morning rolls around, you know what it is? It's fresh. It's very fresh whenever I come in. And the Spirit of God's still stirring me on that passage. And so I like it, and I always say this, the manna had to be gathered every day, and you couldn't keep it. So I don't store up sermons and have them weeks and weeks ahead. Some guys do, and that's fine if they want to do that. Some guys will develop a Saturday night special at the last minute. I don't like to do that either. But depending on what happens in your life, sometimes you are forced to stay up late Saturday night and get things completed, or do it Sunday morning, one of the two. But anyhow, back to this. So the manna is symbolic of the Word of God. So it's the mixed multitude that complains, and that's what's happened in a lot of churches today. So what the church has done, it's turned kind of toward the entertainment side, so in order to lure more people in, and so I'll call them what they are, the mixed multitude comes in, the unbelievers come into the church, well, they're not saved, so if you're going to put them underneath the Word of God, they're just like the mixed multitude here. And they say this, we're tired of this. We're tired of this manna. We want something else. We're tired of the Word of God. We don't want that because the Spirit of God's not in them. And so they start to make a noise and they start to complain, and complaining is contagious. That's what happened here. The mixed multitude, they fell a-lusting, and then the children of Israel also wept again, and they fell right into it. The Israel said, why are you mixed multitude complaining? Well, we don't like the manna. And then Israel, and I'm paraphrasing this, Israel said, well, you know, now that we think about it, we don't like it either. And so they all began to complain. They all began to complain about the manna. That's what happens. The outside world comes into the church and begins to complain because they don't like the solid teaching of the Word of God. Because they are not saved, the Spirit of God doesn't live within them. So what the pastor then, which is wrong, changes up his approach, and instead of teaching the solid scriptures and the meat of the Word, will go off onto something else, telling stories, or they'll increase different things. And so they get away from teaching the Word of God. But getting back to this again, that knowledge, that correct and right knowledge is so vitally important. Rightly dividing the word of truth, because that's what makes us grow. That's where the spiritual growth comes from. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, let us get back to Colossians. Watch 3:11. This is the verse I want to focus on tonight. That was just the introduction, by the way. It says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I want to talk about those Scythians for a little bit. That even sounds evil. We'll get to that in a moment. But watch your paper. The word where he says where there is neither, where refers to in Christ or in the new man, that where the old man's been put off and the new man's been put on. That's the where refers back to that in Christ, where we're at now. Watch this. In Jesus Christ, we become new people. We know this because we studied Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. Watch what Paul wrote here. He says, but now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Remember, the book of Ephesians is written to a church that is predominantly Gentile. And so he says here, you were sometimes afar off. separated from God, having no hope, none whatsoever, in the world without God, without hope, without Christ. He goes on, watch this, verse 14. For he now is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself, watch this, of twain, that's of Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So in Christ, we are a brand new creation. We're a new creation in our lives, but also the body of Christ, when it started back in Acts chapter 2, when it started there, it was the beginning of something that never existed before. The church never existed before. The Old Testament people knew nothing about that, nothing about it whatsoever. He made in himself a new man, one new man. That's what it says in Ephesians there, Ephesians 2, verse 15. For to make in himself of twain one new man, somebody that a body that never existed before, the body of Christ. Let me go on. In the world there are many divisions, but in Christ there are none. We are all members of the body of Jesus Christ. There is one group listed here by Paul that we need to see closer. They are the Sicthians. Notice what is written in the word studies of the New Testament. So this will help you to understand about this group, and then I'll make an application here. Watch this. More barbarous than the barbarians. Hippocrates describes them as widely different from the rest of mankind, and like nothing but themselves, and gives an absurd description of their physical peculiarities. Herodias describes them as living in wagons, offering human sacrifices, scalping and sometimes flaying slain enemies, drinking their blood, and using their skulls for drinking cups. When a king dies, one of his concubines is strangled and buried with him. And at the close of the year, 50 of his attendants are strangled, disemboweled, mounted on dead horses, and left in a circle around his tomb, unquote. I can assure you this, I know some pretty evil people in the world, but I don't know anybody like that. I can't even imagine what those individuals were like. Why does Paul mention them here? I just raise that question for you to think about for a moment. Why does he mention the Sicthians here? Why does he put them in this group? And I think the reason is to help us to understand that in Christ, we are all on the same level. We are all the same in Christ. We are new creatures, new creations. We have all, even the Sicthians, have put off the old man and have put on the new. Watch your paper. I wanted you to see this to help us all to understand that no matter how sinful a person is, salvation is made available to everyone. These Sicthians were some of the most brutal people ever to live, and Paul mentions that some of them were saved, and in Christ they were as all of us. Same thing. Same as us. They're part of the body of Christ now, these individuals. So they apparently existed in Paul's day, and some of them were reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Watch verse 11 again, because the end of this, you read right over it and you miss so much. Watch this. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, slave or free man. Okay, now watch this. But Christ is all and in all. So I want to talk about that for the rest of the time. Christ is all. Keep this in mind. You had these Gnostics that come in, these heretics that came in and were saying, look, you need more. There's more, and you people don't have it. You don't have it. We got it. We have this knowledge. There's more that you need. Paul says, no, no, no. Christ is all. There is no more. There is no more. He is everything. You are complete in Him. There's nothing to add to your salvation whatsoever. No legalism you can't add to it. No mysticism, no asceticism. There is nothing. Everything you need for the Christian life, you have in Jesus Christ. You don't need anything else. He is all, and He's in all. He's in every single one of us. So to illustrate and to drive that home that He is all, I'm going to pick one point here. Watch what I have on your paper. Paul tells us that Christ is all and in all. What does it mean that Jesus is our all? He is all of our salvation. I'll use that. Watch this. Let us notice a few thoughts to make the point. Number one, okay, when we're the point that we're making is that He is all of our salvation. Number one, Jesus provided our salvation. He provided it. Watch this. It was Jesus and He alone that went to the cross and faced the wrath of the Father in our place so that we would have a Savior. Matthew 27, 45 and 46. Watch the verses. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I give you that to let just to remind you that it was Jesus alone on the cross. He's the one that provided our salvation. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says this, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction. That's what that means. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus, we've talked about this before, He satisfied the righteous demands of the Father on your behalf and on my behalf. Every demand that God had, every single demand, every thing that God the Father required, Jesus did that. He provided that. That's really a legal term to satisfy the satisfaction for a crime or whatever it might be. Jesus came and He satisfied the righteous demands of the Father that were upon us. He did all of that so you and I could be forgiven. We didn't do any of it. He did it. He did it all. So the first point, whenever you look at He is all of our salvation, He provided our salvation. Number two, watch this one. Jesus imputes our salvation. When you trust in Christ, His righteousness is imputed to you. Romans 3, 20 through 25. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law was manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even, now watch this, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, now watch it, and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. You see what He did? He imputed His righteousness to you and I. Let me read that again. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So you put your faith in the finished work of Christ. You receive Him as your Savior. Okay? And so the righteousness of God, which is of faith by Jesus Christ, is given unto all that believe, and it comes upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. You then, the moment you got saved, you got covered in the righteousness of God. That, listen, justification. Let me go on down here. I'll show you this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified, it means declared righteous, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be, here we go again, a propitiation, a satisfaction through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Okay, so when you got saved, God took His righteousness and He fitted it right to you. You got covered in His righteousness. So now when God looks at you, He doesn't see you in your sin anymore. He sees you covered in His own righteousness, which is perfection. This verse says we have been justified freely. That's declared righteous. So when even whenever you and I fail, we're not viewed as being in our sins, we're viewed as being righteous. Now the sin that we would fall into, it affects us in our fellowship. It affects us in our fellowship with Him, and we have to confess that to get back in fellowship, but it does not remove the imputed righteousness that He puts upon you and I. That is imputed to you and I. And so now we are justified. And I've told you this before. Somebody said the word justified means just as if I never sinned. And then somebody else said this. No, it's better than that. Justified means to be declared righteous because we are standing in His righteousness. If it was just as if I never sinned, then I'd be standing in my own righteousness. And I don't want to stand in my own. I want to stand in His. And so that's where we stand right now, in His righteousness. So He provides salvation. He imputes or imparts our salvation to us. Let me read the next line. Salvation is imparted to us when we believe. God imputes His righteousness to us. He justifies us by His grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Number three, and I like this one. So He provides it, He imputes it, and He maintains it. He maintains it. Hebrews 10, 11 through 17. Watch this. The writer of Hebrews is going to take you back into the Old Testament, under the old economy, and here's what he says. In every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now he's talking there about the Old Testament priests. He said, basically what he said is they never sit down. They standeth daily. Their work was never done. It was never done. They offered all these sacrifices and those sacrifices never took away any sin. They only covered them back then. We talked about that too. Old Testament saints that died didn't go to heaven right away. They went to paradise. They couldn't go to heaven because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sin. Their sin was still upon their account, and it needed to be removed from their account. They were saved on credit, is how they were saved. They were looking ahead to Christ. When Jesus died, then their sins were taken off of their account. He descended down, according to Ephesians 4, He descended down into paradise. He got all those people that were on the paradise side of Hades, and He took them into the presence of God because the sin was then removed off their account. But in the Old Testament, their sin, they couldn't be made perfect by that. Okay, now watch the contrast in verse 12. But this man, that's Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. In contrast to the Old Testament priest, Jesus sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because it was done. One offering forever. Watch it. From henceforth, expecting till His enemies be made His footstools. Here it comes. For by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. See, that's why He could sit down. One offering for all forever. That's what He did. He paid the entire sin debt for you and I. He goes on. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. This is part of the new covenant. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It's gone. Your sins are gone. Your iniquities are gone. They are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. Because Jesus provides our salvation, He imparts our salvation, and He maintains our salvation. Watch Hebrews 7, goes on, 23 through 28. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Now he's going to draw a contrast again from Jesus to between Jesus and the Old Testament priests. The Old Testament priests could only do that job so long. Why? Because they died. They died. They were human. So they would serve as the priest for so long, and then they couldn't go on. They couldn't keep going because they would die. Okay, now watch the contrast, verse 24. But this man, Jesus, because He continueth ever, okay, listen, He's alive. He rose from the dead. hath an unchangeable priesthood. Okay? Different than the Old Testament priesthood. This priesthood of Christ is unchangeable because he will never die. Okay? Wherefore, watch this. Okay? Because he is alive forever. Wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing, watch this, he ever liveth, see, he doesn't die, to make intercession for them. So now his ministry is our great high priest. He paid for our sin on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day, has ascended to the right hand of the Father. Now his ministry is to make intercession for you and I. He intercedes for us. That's how he's able to save us to the uttermost. Verse 26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as the high priest to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins. That's what the Old Testament priests had to do, offer sacrifice for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, the new covenant, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. So, he provides a salvation. He imputes a salvation to you and I. He maintains his salvation. Number four, he will complete our salvation. You want to know why Jesus Christ is all? This is a little bit of it. He will complete our salvation. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, watch this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, watch this, the author, the starter, and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also, watch this, confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You want to know why Christ is all? He's all we need. Just look at, just take salvation, for example. He provided it. He imputes it to us. He maintains it. He maintains it, and he's going to finish it. He's going to finish what he started. Watch the conclusion I have tonight. Our salvation is so sure in the mind of God that he sees us as already seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, watch this, them he also glorified. You see what that the word glorified is? Past tense. It's already done. Now, I got news for you. None of us are in our glorified bodies yet. So what's he talking about? Why? How can he say that? Because the end result is so sure, God speaks of it as if it's already completed. That's what he's saying. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, to close you out. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see that? Spoken as if it's already done. Already finished. That's how sure it is in the mind of God. You know, the more I think of that, the more I absolutely love that. You know, just the thought of absorbing that. Because we go through life and we worry about crazy things, ridiculous things. We stress out about things that we should never stress out about. We try to control things that we have no control over to begin with. And you know, and so we end up, we don't really help ourselves by any means. We probably hinder our health more than we do anything because we are stressed out over so many things. Whenever I read this, I realize something, a truth that is so evident in God's Word, and that is this, that He is in so much control, complete control of everything, to the point that He already sees me complete in His presence, seated in the heavenlies with Christ, already glorified. He already sees me there. That's how sure He is that He's going to get me there. And so that means if He can do that, if He can take this old guy and He can guarantee that to me, well, surely He can take care of the other things in my life and in your life, whatever they are, whatever they are, whatever the circumstances are, He can take care of all of that. So as we go through this morning, we talked about going through the valleys of life and how He takes us through there to prepare us for what is out ahead, just like He took Israel through Egypt, 430 years in Egypt, and He could have kept them out of there. He could have kept them completely away from there, but He did that for multiple reasons, and one of the reasons was because it was in Egypt that they would get to witness His power to make them stronger for what was ahead. They would see the 10 plagues. They would see the parting of the Red Sea. They would see the manna from heaven. They would see the water come from the rock. They would see all of that. God takes us through times to teach us, but so many times we're caught up in the circumstances that we miss the lessons that He's teaching. We miss them because we're all wrapped up in things instead of just being still and know that He is God and let Him work His will, and that's what we need to learn to do. And listen, I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to me. It's easy to say, it's different to live it, but that's the way we are to live. Fully trusting in Him, resting in Him, that's what He wants us to do. Father, we thank You that Christ is all. He is all that we need. He is all for us. He is all that we need for the Christian life. Lord, there's no need. There is no higher knowledge that we need. There is no secret formula. There is no list of rules. There is no mysticism. There's no asceticism that'll make us more righteous or more holy. Christ is it. We are complete in Him. And Father, we thank You for that. We thank You for that so much. And so, Father, as we leave here tonight, might we rejoice in the fact that we are in Christ and He is our all. And so, Father, help us to go out tonight and leave here and go about our week, Father, living in a way that He has seen in our lives, walking by faith, because that's certainly not what the world does. That separates us from the world. And it enables them to see a hope within us, and then help us to be ready to give an answer for that hope that they see within us. So, Father, take us home safely. Give us a good week. Father, again, I pray for Steve and the family. Lord, comfort for them. Lord, and rest. And, Lord, just that they would sense Your presence with them. Might the Spirit of God pour out His grace upon them this evening and this week coming up. So, Lord, we'll commit the rest of this night to You. We pray it all now in Jesus' name. Amen.